Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. This portion of Scripture speaks to the triumphal entry and to the lamentation. As we know, Easter is fast approaching, and the Sunday before Easter is Palm Sunday, which is today, and that begins the Passion Week, or Holy Week. A great way to spend this week would be to be daily in the Word, to read about the events that took place during that week, and you can find these in Matthew in chapters 21 through 27, or the Gospel of Mark in chapters 11 to 15, or here in Luke chapter 19 through 23, or also in John chapters 12 to 19. And so, in our portion of Scripture this morning, we're going to touch on the first two events of the week from the Gospel of Luke, the triumphal entry, and then Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and Lord, for these events that we are going to study. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of your love. Remind us, Lord, of what you went through to sacrifice yourself on our behalf so that we would be saved and reconciled. And so, Lord, pray, Father, that as we dig in, Lord, your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to receive these truths. And, Lord, once knowing your word, May we be obedient to it. And so we pray and ask in your name. Amen. So the triumphal entry, as it's been called, marks an event where Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and was proclaimed king by the people. And of course, Jesus knew the mission that he was on, and yet there were those who didn't understand. They wanted a king, but they wanted their kind of king. And so as Jesus was nearing Jerusalem, he came to these outlying villages, what we might think of as maybe the suburbs of Jerusalem, Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus dispatches two of his disciples to go and retrieve a specific colt for his use. He told them, go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt tied in which no one's ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So first we might ask, why was this even necessary? Well, the reason is that Jesus was fulfilling scripture. The divine revelation that the prophet Zechariah had recorded in what we read in Zechariah chapter 9. And this is verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Isn't it interesting that in this prophecy we have people shouting and exclaiming, and their king is coming to them, that he's bringing salvation, and yet the picture is of him being humble, that he's mounted on a donkey. This preparation for a king, isn't it odd that Jesus was riding a colt of a young donkey? Wouldn't we expect to see Jesus on a majestic horse? Maybe a white horse. But here, in fact, the animal was young. It hadn't been ridden, not even sat upon. In other words, it was fit for holy service, that it had been set apart for this specific event. And in verses 32 to 34, we see that everything played out exactly as Jesus had described it would. Evidently, this was not left up to chance. The owners, plural, that's the plural form, the owners of this colt suggest that this was a valuable animal, and it may indicate that the poverty of the owners and that several had to go in together to own the animal. But what if these owners had said, no, I don't think so. Why are you untying the colt? Well, the master needs it. And he said, well, I don't think so. They could have said, who are you? And who is this Lord you speak of? Who is this master? Because that's what the term Lord there means, master. It's not capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the name of God. But of course, we understand that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He is the capital L and O, R, D of Lords. He is the King. But this is not left up to chance. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things and he is sovereign. He does not leave things up to chance. He told his disciples precisely what to say, and they did. And so they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on top of the colt, and they set Jesus on top. And so we see this preparation was necessary prior to Jesus' triumphal entrance. And it is a triumph because of what was declared in the event. The king is coming. The king is here. And this is what we see in verses 36 to 38. It's first recognized in the act of the people spreading their cloaks on the road as Jesus rode along. Today being Palm Sunday, as it is in the other Gospels in Matthew and Mark, in addition to them spreading their cloaks, they had other folks who threw down the leafy branches. And in John's Gospel, they're specified as branches of palm trees. And so what is symbolized in the cloaks and the palm branches? Well, the cloaks, they refer back to when King Jehu, in 2 Kings chapter 9, King Jehu was chosen to be king. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king." So it might be considered today as how the red carpet is rolled out for the heads of state when they come for a visit. It's a sign, a recognition of royalty. And then the palm branch is important because it was a symbol of peace. So in addition to spreading cloaks and the palm branches, the people also rejoiced. In verse 37, it says, "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." They rejoiced and they praised God with a loud voice, motivated by what they had seen. They had witnessed the mighty works of Jesus. In fact, we're reminded in John chapter 6 that many followed Jesus because of what they had seen. John 6 verse 2 says, "A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." It wasn't too much later then that Jesus fed the 5,000 miraculously, and the next day they followed him over to the other side of the sea. But Jesus pointed out that they were not following him because of his power, because of who he was. It was because of what they were to gain personally. In John 6 verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And so Jesus told them to go after the eternal bread, and he tried to explain that he was the bread of life. And in verses 28 and 29, they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." But they argued that they wanted Moses because he gave them manna on a daily basis. And Jesus told them that they had missed the point. God is the one who provided for them. But what they wanted was another leader like Moses, a deliverer, a Messiah who would conquer the Roman captors and militarily overthrow them. But Jesus did not fit this messianic savior. And yet the truth that they were exclaiming was the truth. Jesus is king, and he is blessed because he is coming in the name of the Lord. And indeed, they continue to shout in verse 38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so it's in comprehending that Jesus is king that leads the people into rejoicing and shouting Hosanna. Hosanna, which in Hebrew means save, I pray. In Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 15, it says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. you shall never again fear evil. Now, it may be that some of them were true believers and declared the truth knowingly, and others were following with wrong motives, but the truth of what was being proclaimed was undeniable. And this is what the Pharisees were concerned about. This is why they wanted Jesus to shut them up. And we see this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You see, they knew what it meant for Jesus to be identified as King, as Messiah. And this Jesus did not fit their ideal Messiah as well. Instead, he was perceived to be a threat, and so they wanted to put an end to him. And Jesus' response is interesting. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, what does Jesus mean by this? So what Jesus is saying is that the truth is the truth, no matter if you like it or not. And friends, this is huge. This is a big deal. Jesus is King, and he is the only way to salvation. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the truth. And if even everyone were to be silenced, the stones, the rocks, creation itself would cry out. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Creation itself will be witness and will testify to the glory of God. In Habakkuk 2, verses 10 to 14, it says, "You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So Jesus is saying there is no point in telling them to stop because the truth of his kingship is revealed from heaven in that day. Well, as we move into the last portion of our text, there is this massive shift. The mood now radically changes. Jesus, upon seeing Jerusalem, begins to weep. Verse 41, "When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." Well, what is this all about? Why would he weep over the city? Weren't we just having a great time? Well, there are two reasons that Jesus gives. And the first one is that they are blinded to the truth in verse 42. He says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." You see, it's just like in John chapter 6. There are those who missed it. There are those who want a Jesus of their own fashioning. They want Jesus to be like this or like that. In John 6:41 and 42, it says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven?'" They didn't believe him. They didn't believe that he was the chosen one. No, they wanted Jesus to be a military Messiah who would deliver them through war, through force, through destroying their enemy. And yet Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. He came to make peace as the perfect mediator between man and God. They didn't realize that they were at enmity or at war with God, and they needed Jesus to be their peacemaker. This is why God sent Jesus to come, to be the Savior of men. This is why Jesus willingly went to the cross to lay down his life as our substitute. Only he was qualified to be the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb of God, the chosen one, the Messiah, who would take away the sins of the world by shedding his blood. And so Jesus weeps over them because they fail to see that Jesus is the means for peace. But they wanted war, and they're lost. The second reason that Jesus weeps for them is that he declared the coming judgment on the city. It says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And while this prophecy was fulfilled during the rampage and fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, this is also a prophetic judgment that everyone will come to if they do not repent and put their faith in Jesus. Remember when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, he wept. Now Jesus, he knew he would raise him back to life, but he saw the pain that Mary, Martha, and his friends had been going through. He had compassion on the suffering that death and sin had brought into this world and how it had affected God's people. God is not pleased with the destructive effects of sin. Romans says that wages of sin is death, but God does not enjoy paying out these wages. God does not delight in the destruction of people. Ezekiel 18:23 says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn away from his way and live?" This is why we proclaim the gospel truth. We desire that none would perish, but that all would come to faith. Paul says this of God, our Savior, in 1 Timothy 2:4, that he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter says the same in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." But then he warns in the next verse, in verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." God has given us a way of escape, a way to escape judgment, and it is through repenting of our sins, through turning away from wickedness, turning away from worldly living, turning away from selfish desires, and turning to obedience of God. And faith, putting our complete trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Because when Jesus returns, he will not be on a donkey to make peace. He will be on a white horse to make war and an end of his enemies. Revelation 19:11-16 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus is King, and he will rule forever. And so, lamentation for the lost. for those who resist coming to faith, for those who resist the rulership, the kingship of Jesus. This lamentation is appropriate. We are saddened for those who miss out on Jesus, who are blind to the truth that Jesus can make peace for them. But you see, Jesus, he's also the peacemaker for those who have believed in him. This is what Melchizedek pointed to, and it's explained by the writer to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, and to Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." Jesus is King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And there is hope, friends. God is the God of salvation, and today can be the day of salvation. Listen to Jeremiah give hope in the midst of writing his lamentations. In Lamentation chapter 3, this is verses 21 through 32, listen to the hope. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." Even though God may cause grief for us, we might have to suffer. We may go through suffering. We may go through illness. We may go through anxiety and worry and doubt. But God says he will have compassion according to his abundance of his steadfast love. There is hope. And here's a picture of what heaven is going to be like for those who have had peace made on their behalf. In Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" If you've confessed your sins and repented of them, you've turned to God and put your faith in Jesus, then you will one day be able to stand before the throne of God Almighty in the presence of the Lamb of God, Jesus, and will be clothed in white robes, purified and cleansed of your sins, the righteousness of Christ being imputed to you, and you will have these palm branches to wave before the King of Kings, and you can shout out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save, we pray." My beloved brethren, happy Palm Sunday.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for your love and mercy that you would come and be a man, that you would go through everything that we've gone through, that you would experience suffering, pain. But God, that didn't stop him. Jesus willingly continued on. Willingly was mocked and didn't say a word because he knew what his mission was. He knew he had to sacrifice his life in order to save his people, in order to deal with our sin that put him on the cross. And so, God, we are grateful that you, as we are reminded of these events, we are grateful that you have come to be our Savior. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would be encouraged and motivated to take this gospel message, this message of hope, so that we might be able to proclaim that Jesus is King, he is Savior, and he is the only way. And God, may you grant us to see the salvation of our loved ones. Lord, because we do lament, we are saddened by the loss. We are saddened that there are those who do not see who you are and what you've done for us. And so, God, we pray that you would give us more time, that you would give us more opportunities to share your love and your grace with the lost. And we pray, Lord, that you are glorified in the salvation of others. And so, Lord, we pray, save, we pray. Hosanna. In the name of Jesus. Amen.